Well, once again, coming together Wednesday night and Bible study, Central Baptist Church, and it's been a long break. Number of weeks where some of us have been on holiday, others have been back in Pretoria holding the fort, and I think it would be true to say that we were all hoping and looking forward to life returning to normal, ministry back in home groups, live Bible study and interaction face to face, but unfortunately, these COVID restrictions have continued to be in place, and of course, at the moment, us unable as those who are believers to meet together in groups. And so we will do this. It's not the best, but it's better than nothing. And so certainly glad to be together again. And I do want to pick up again on where we were at the end of last year. I had started a study in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, where Jesus was teaching his disciples on how to pray. And so we want to pick up on that. It's always something we can learn more about. Certainly not only in the way we pray, but even in the attitude that we approach our prayers and as we approach God with those things that we need. So won't you bow with me, in a word of prayer, and then we'll read the passage and then tackle another one of those single phrases. And so, Father, we do once again turn to you in this time of reflection and study, and thank you once again that we have your word before us, that you have not left us in darkness and ignorance, but even in this very practical, everyday matter of prayer, having taught your disciples and having therefore taught us, helping us to learn and to grow and to be those who pray in a meaningful and God-pleasing way. So do guide us through the study tonight and be gracious to us in your Spirit's presence with us and leading and guiding and convicting and teaching, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take up our Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. Follow with me in the passage as we read this section. So Matthew chapter 6, and I'll pick it up in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then we get to verse 9, and we have what really is a model prayer, a template for us to follow. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So just so far, the reading of God's word. Now you will remember, I do hope you remember, that last year we were tackling each of the phrases just one by one, and we had looked at the three opening parts of the prayer, the three opening parts of the intercession, and we now get to the point in this template, in this model prayer, where we can begin to work on what I would call our personal prayer list. And often we get that the other way around. We start with our personal prayer list, and perhaps we get onto other things with respect to God. Jesus teaches the other way around. But certainly tonight we are going to focus on this particular phrase where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in the words, give us today, or give us this day, our daily bread. It's actually surprising. Just reflect on that statement in the context. as Jesus has already indicated, that there is a wrong way of praying. And of course, I read that in the verses preceding the template prayer, just to give an example in verse 7. And when you pray, do not. So in other words, this is not what you should do. This is the wrong way to pray. Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And so Jesus, having pointed out the dangers, and there are dangers of useless prayer or incorrect prayers, he immediately goes on to provide, of course, this outline, this template, this model for us to pray. And he begins, and I think this is the important aspect of the sequence of these phrases. The right way of praying includes the priority of seeing that God and his ways are most important. That's where we begin. That's where we've been. Three phrases already. God at the center, governing everything else that follows. And so the first three petitions that we are to pray with reference to God is a means of sorting out or filtering through the stuff that should not be in our prayers. They kind of, I said they act as a kind of filter, as a kind of strainer, to get rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there, the requests that are not in keeping with that which is pleasing and honoring to God. So perhaps to put that a little bit differently. If you are sincerely praying for the glory of God, hallowed be your name, praying that God would be exalted, that God would be honored, that God would be glorified. If you are sincerely praying, if I am sincerely praying for the reign of God, thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come. And that's the desire in our petition and in our intercession. And then added to that, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord, we acknowledge that you have a perfect way, that you have a perfect plan. And as we come to you in prayer, we pray that that which will take place on earth will be in line or will be aligned with that which is your perfect will in heaven. So really the point I'm trying to make as we continue in this particular study is, if you and I have respect for God, if we have and are in submission to the rule of God, and if we're in obedience to the will of God, those first three petitions, and that is uppermost in our thinking, in our mind, in our desires, and we then proceed with a personal prayer list, that list is going to look more like that which is in keeping with God's will. And so it is essential to see that concern for the glory of God is the dominating and must be the dominating principle which is outweighing, which is permeating concerns that we may have for anything else. Perhaps just to add that this is not isolated. In the course of the life of Jesus, we notice that Jesus, he even preferred his Father's glory before his own. Just to mention John chapter 8, verse 49 and 50, where Jesus makes this statement, a categorical statement, I honor my Father. Verse 50, I am not seeking glory for myself. And so we too, we human beings, in our approach to God, in the living out of our lives to be pleasing to God, we too are to prefer God's glory, God's honor, before that which is dearest and closest and most precious even to ourselves. That sounds like a tall order. And you're right. It is a tall order. In fact, that is not naturally possible. The natural person, the person who knows nothing of saving grace, The person who does not have a tender heart or transformed heart for God seeks his own interest and will not have the desire for God's glory and God's interest. I love to quote Thomas Watson on this particular issue, and a lovely analogy that he makes, and let me quote him. He says, a worm, a little wiggly thing on the ground, a worm cannot fly and sing like a lark, like a bird. So a natural man whose heart creeps upon the earth cannot admire God or advance his glory as a man elevated by the grace does. Beautiful analogy. The transforming power of God given to someone who is converted, someone who has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who has been given a new heart and a new nature, that is a disposition inclined to want to see the glory of God rather than just self-interest. So now, having said that, what is it that you and I can include, according to Jesus, on our personal prayer list? What does Jesus have in mind in teaching his disciples to pray for their daily bread? And so my first point in this study tonight is I want to show you that Jesus in fact teaches that we ought to pray for our daily necessities. Give us today our daily bread. In other words, give us today that which is necessary for us. Jesus here is inviting each one of us as believers to ask our Father in heaven for that which is sufficient, for that which is essential in the everyday living of life. Pray for all that you need, everything that you need for your existence here in this world today. Now, of course, this is not an open invitation to pray for provision of luxuries, and we can perhaps discuss that in the little groups as you meet together in distinguishing between that which is a particular need and that which is a want or a luxury. It is not an opportunity. Jesus is not giving us permission to be self-indulgent. That's not the purpose of this particular prayer. We are taught here, or we are being taught here, to pray for necessities. Big difference between necessity and a want, or necessity and a luxury. It is an amazing and again a surprising thing as we reflect, surprising petition, if you think that we've been praying three different petitions concerned with the glory of God, now suddenly to be focusing on a personal prayer list. Now let's get that into perspective. We've been praying for the glory of God, name of God to be hallowed. We've been praying for his kingdom to come. We've been praying for his will to be done. So our focus has been on God himself, who is the creator of all things, is the beginning and the end. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the God who reigns not only over the earth, but over all things and all creatures. He's the God who will bring in and bring about his kingdom of glory ultimately. This God, as we move on in this particular prayer, is showing us that he is interested, he is concerned for your most basic temporal need. Isn't that amazing? God concerned for us. The God to whom the nations, as the prophet describes for us, this God to whom all the nations are but a small dust on a balance. This God is prepared to consider, he's prepared to hear from us the needs that we have, the smallest detail required in this matter of daily bread. It's a wonderful, encouraging reality. The Lord of life, the Lord of the universe, is interested in every element of your life. Remember that expression, Jesus, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Again, a display, an expression, a demonstration showing that even the most trivial details of your life, of my life and your life, are known to God. So these daily necessities include everything we need for survival. It must therefore include what we would consider to be temporal blessings, and things like food, clothing, and shelter, the basic necessities of life. Anything and everything that contributes to our daily functioning of well-being. David, the psalmist, looking back in his old age, is able to say and to testify, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. God providing for the basic temporal necessities of life. Now, having laid that foundation in the first point, I want to move on now really to the remainder of the study to talk about some implications. That's my second point. And there are a number of implications that we can draw from this particular study. Now, if we are praying, of course, to God, and we're asking Him to provide, we're asking Him to give, the first implication is we need to recognize that all good gifts are from God. The request begins with the word give. Give us today. Give us for today our daily bread. We are in need of gifts from the hand of God. It implies, of course, that all the good gifts of this life are, in fact, from the hand of God. James, in chapter 1 and verse 17, confirms this truth. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And so, yes, it is. God gives wisdom. I've made a list over here. God gives peace. That is a good gift. He certainly provides health. It's a good gift. We often take for granted. He provides the wonderful provision of rain, and He gives us a lovely context of family and loved ones. He provides for growth of the crops. And so we can go on listing item after item of these good gifts that come from the hand of God. All of this and more comes from God. Now, why am I raising that? It is because I want us to get and gain some perspective in response to that which God gives so freely. All these good gifts that God provides. If God is the giver of all good gifts, then surely it tells us that we are utterly and totally and completely dependent on Him. Practically, that means that there ought to be consequences, a response of consequence to follow that must affect our attitude. The first one is that of humility. If God is the giver of every good gift, there is absolutely no reason for any one of us to stand back and pat ourselves on the back in any form of pride, any form of boasting, any form of arrogance. It simply means if you have extremely high intelligence, if you have wonderfully been provided in terms of the way you're able to live, all of this is as a consequence of the generosity of God in His goodness in the giving of good gifts, and therefore it moves you and it must move me away from any hint of arrogance or pride or self-sufficiency, and it ought to move us always to be at a place of humility, understanding that everything that we have is in fact from the hand of God. So that's the one response, and it's a challenge as we come to pray and we ask God for these temporal needs, as God provides day by day, as we eat our food, as we enjoy the sunshine, as we drink the fresh water, as we live in our homes, coming to understand humbly that these are gifts from God. But also a second attitude is that of thanksgiving. appreciation, not taking things for granted, always giving thanks to God for all things. Take a step back and for a moment just consider the fact, if God so decided, sovereign, he's all powerful, if God so decided, he could withhold the sun and the rain. Isn't that true? God is the one who can bring rain, and God is the one who can take away the rain and bring about drought. He's the one that orders all the events of the universe, pestilence or the removal of pestilence, even the infections from viruses and bacteria can be given and can be removed. God is the one who can send floods and earthquakes, and sometimes he does do these different things for his own sovereign purposes. But as children of God, we need to understand with humility and with thanksgiving that which we have is not that which we have earned or deserved, that we have somehow earned the right to have it, but it has been given by the gracious hand of God. And so as his children, we ask for daily bread. In asking, we know that God acts with kindness. He acts with generosity towards those who are undeserving. In fact, God has the name given him in the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh. And of course, my provider, or our provider, is what that word means. And this thing, in fact, reinforces, and again, we need to step back and think a little bit about the goodness of God. God acts with kindness and mercy and grace toward sinful people. He acts with kindness and grace towards people who don't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It tells us something about the generosity of God. Again, let me quote for Thomas Watson. Makes a comparison. He says, men spread nets for their enemies. In other words, they want to catch their enemies. They want to trap their enemies. They want to annihilate their enemies. God spreads a table. The dew drops on the thistle as well as the rose. The dew of God's bounty drops upon the worst. Isn't that true in common grace? So why does Jesus teach us to pray in the plural? And if you notice that in the prayer, not give me, but give us today our daily bread. Which leads me to my second implication, which is that self-interest is excluded in this prayer. This prayer implies and shows that Christians are to have a community concern. Not only do we pray for ourselves, in fact, we ought to be praying for others. We ought to be praying for those in the community of faith and even outside of the community of faith. There is in the heart of every believer, indicated in this model prayer, some measure of empathy and feeling and compassion for the miseries of others. We are to pray that God will extend generosity to them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, just a verse that gives us reinforces this kind of teaching. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Perhaps just to pause there right now. Are you aware that there are people within our church that are desperately ill? There are elderly people who are struggling, being locked in what the government calls elderly persons facilities, what we call retirement centers. They're unable to see their friends. They're unable to see their family. They would love a phone call. They would love for you to pray for them, for me to pray for them. There are people in our congregation, our own youth, associate pastor at Arcadia has COVID. Others in the church have this infection. Some even have lost loved ones. We ought to be praying. We must be praying. We need to be thinking of others. And so in the drawing up of your prayer lists, be sensitive to the needs of others. And I confess the tendency is in my own prayer life to pray for me and mine. But Jesus here is teaching us to extend that, to grow that, not to be locked into just our own world of self-interest. This is a third implication, the emphasis that Jesus makes on daily provision. And the implication, I've put it as, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Do notice that the prayer focuses on provision, not for 10 years' time, but for today. Now, of course, we ask the question, does that exclude provision for the future? And no, of course not. Since God provides for today, since we can ask God for provision for today, when tomorrow becomes today, we continue to ask God for provision for today. And so He will provide for tomorrow when tomorrow becomes today. Clearly, we need to understand, and again, it's a lesson we repeatedly, I certainly repeatedly need to be reminded of and learn again and again, is that today has enough worries and troubles of its own. And I want to read just a little bit further in the same chapter, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, they do not spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is yet today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not be anxious, therefore. Number four, as perhaps a challenge for any one of us, because we know that even though we are new creatures in Christ, even though He has removed the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, even though there's a new nature, it's not a perfect nature, the remaining marks of sin are there, we need to learn to be content with what God provides. If we have bread, or as in the case of the Israelites, remember back to the Old Testament, in the desert, God provided manna sufficient for the day. Then we should be content. They should have been content. God, who gives the allowance, knows what quantity of outward things that are best for us. And in fact, Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So we ought to be careful not to be grumblers and whiners, discontent with what God has given me compared to what God has given to another. Not to delve into covetousness and envy and greed. Again, quoting Thomas Watson, he says, when the devil sees a person with Israel's attitude, not content with manna, but must have quails, he says, here is good fishing for me. Satan often tempts discontented ones to murmuring and to unlawful means, cheating and defrauding. And he who increases his estate by indirect means stuffs his pillow with thorns, so that his head will lie very uneasy when he comes to die. Well, number five. This is a very important aspect of perhaps application that we can make from this particular prayer. And I want us to remember the bread, capital B, the bread of life. See, according to Jesus, material things, daily bread, cannot really satisfy the need of the human soul. There is therefore the need for more significant bread to deal with the eternal matters of the soul. This other bread, of course, needs to be superior. It needs to be far higher on our scale of priorities, even over the present. And of course, Jesus, having fed the 5,000, remember that in John chapter 6, he goes on to teach the significant lesson. I am, John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, human beings do not live by bread alone. Life is more than meat. The material just does not... I have been surprised, perhaps to some degree, when I see all the reports of corruption that has been going on in our country. It has puzzled me that for those who have been so greedy and corrupt, that 1 million or 2 million is not enough. I think when the first 1 million and 2 million has been stolen, there is greed for 4 million, and then for 5 million, and then for 50 million. And so there's this never-ending barrage of greed. It never goes away because these things simply do not satisfy. Life is more than meat. The pursuit of material things does nothing more than create a growing spiral of expectation and greed for more. And the more doesn't, and in fact never satisfies. There's always something more, whether it be another car, another sports car, another house, another something. Satisfaction never comes. And the point that Jesus makes and elsewhere in the Bible is a far greater need in the life of every single human being. Because as the preacher in Ecclesiastes puts it, God has put eternity into your hearts. Philosopher and atheist Jean-Paul Sartre, he wrote of a painful, or of his particular painful dilemma. And he writes with brutal honesty, and I quote him, that God does not exist, I cannot deny, but that my whole being cries out for God, I cannot forget. You see, Jesus claims to be the one who ultimately satisfies the longings that we have for spiritual satisfaction. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And so it is not something that Jesus is offering. It's not something, but he's offering himself. It's someone. The bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. And so as you pray for your daily provision, and of course Jesus gives us direction and in the model prayer to go ahead and pray for these daily necessities, let us always to remember, as in the same way that we trust God for daily temporal necessities, we also trust him for salvation, for satisfaction, for redemption, in that which the bread of life offers, he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now I'm going to pray, conclude the study, and then I'm just going to show you a list of questions. And if you are able to meet in a group or Bible study, if you are meeting, these are useful questions perhaps that you can use as a guide. And so, Lord, we do pray individually, ourselves, our daily needs. But, Lord, help us to be sensitive to the needs of others. Many people, even in our country, in our church at this moment in time, some having lost jobs, others having had salaries reduced, others just unable to make ends meet. And so we pray for their daily needs, their daily necessities. And even broader than that, Lord, we pray for the souls of each and every person, that they would find, that each of us would find ultimate contentment and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for each other, concluding this evening, and once again, in the name of Jesus, amen. So we have these questions, and they are on the screen. There is a slide. You can take a, what is it called? A screenshot with your camera. And I'll just read the questions very briefly. Review the first three phrases of the prayer. I think it's important that we understand those three phrases in the context of what follows. I think it's important that we explain, as a leader in the group, the importance of being aligned with God, aligned with God's centeredness, before we start compiling personal prayer lists. Number three, identify and discuss daily necessities and needs as opposed to wants and luxuries. And I think quite a good discussion could be had around that. How can we better apply ourselves in humility and thanksgiving? Just stop and think about what you have. Don't so much focus on what you don't have. Don't so much focus on what others have. But what is it that God has given you so freely and generously? Number five, since the prayer includes intercession for others, how can we be more involved in praying for others? And then just read Matthew, that passage I read from Matthew 6:25. Discuss how this can assist us in being less anxious about the future. And then discuss John chapter 6, verse 35, the bread of life. Well, God bless you, and we look forward, trusting God willing, we can meet together again next week and continue in the study. God bless you, and good night.